cover four things: repentance, believing, baptism in water, and baptism in the Holy Spirit. And tonight I'm going to cover repentance. I'm not going to be particularly long, but I'm hoping to be particularly clear so you absolutely understand. You leave here with no uncertainty in your mind about what repentance actually means. And I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 2 in just a moment about Pentecost. And repentance, along with words like hallelujah and some others I can't quite remember, were originally Aramaic words. So in the New Testament, we see it written in Greek, but in the spoken language, a lot of the words originated in Aramaic, which was Jesus' spoken language. And repentance is one of those words. And it means, and I'm going to go over and over on this again so you get it, but it means turning. Oh, originally, it meant an afterthought. Okay, so I have an argument with Paul. I go away, I think about it. I think, when I see him next, I'm going to tell him exactly what I think of him. Then I think about it again, and I change my mind. Okay, and I stick with that decision. That's what it originally meant, an afterthought. It's not just about changing your mind, it's your actions as well. So your actions have to follow up what your change of heart is, your change of mind. So you change your mind about something, and then your actions back that up. And these two things happen simultaneously, and I'll go over this a few times. So it's not one thing or the other, it's both. What we think in our minds is important, and our actions are important as well. And with repentance, the two things go together. You can't have a change of mind without a change of action. I can't make the decision, oh, yeah, I won't say anything to Paul. And then as soon as I go and tell him off or something, or argue with him or disagree with him, I've gone back on what I thought, haven't I? You understand that? Simple. You make a decision about something, and you stick with it. And in the Old Testament, repentance was generally referred to the people of Israel, to the nation. It was a call to the nation to repent and to come back to God. In the New Testament, it's different. It's individual. It's an individual call to each of us by name, to repent by name. We're called by name. The Old Testament says that our names are engraved on the palms of his hand. When the nails went through his hands, your name is written on his hands, individual. He knows you individually. And the call to repentance is an individual call. So you don't get saved by being in church. You don't get saved by doing Christian things. You don't get saved by saying the right things and trying to show to other people that you're living a Christian life. You get saved by repenting of your sins and turning to Jesus. It's an individual decision. Do you get that? It's an individual decision. You come to Jesus with all of your sin. You come to him. Let me just read to you. I'm going to read to you from a little bit from Acts chapter 2. We have the apostles, and Judas, who betrayed Jesus, has been replaced by another eyewitness of all the facts. His name is Matthias. So there's those 12. And it says that Peter stands up with the 11, the other 11, Matthias and the other apostles. And he stands up and he preaches his first preach. What a good preach. I wonder if he did it with no notes. I don't know. Amazing. Filled with the Holy Spirit. They go outside and they start speaking in different languages. There's people gathered for the feast and they're speaking in different languages. And all these believers, 120 believers at the Pentecost, when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, they go out and they're speaking in these different languages, which they haven't learned. Amazing. And people are shocked. And Peter starts preaching to them. And he says this in verse 36. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let's just make this clear. He's saying to the people that who you crucified, these people, some of them were part of the crowd that would have condemned Jesus along with all of the religious leaders. It's their sin that sent him to the cross. It's your sin that sent him to the cross. It's my sin that sent him to the cross. Well, he chose to go to the cross for our sin, that's for sure. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. In other words, they got it for the first time. Guilty. Because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, convinces us that we're sinners. You know, some people think, I haven't done anything wrong. We've got friends our age in the late 50s and early 60s who are, they say to us, they're not Christians, we've known them for years, and they say, I haven't done anything wrong. We've known them their whole lives. I haven't done anything wrong. I don't need to go to church. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm okay. But the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, convinces us when we realize we need forgiveness. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Don't fool yourselves that it's a decision that you've come to. It's the Holy Spirit that draws you to Him. You can't come to Jesus when you want. You can only come when the Holy Spirit Himself draws you, when He convinces you that you're needing forgiveness. And these people, this is what's happened to them. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? When you realize you're a sinner and you need forgiveness, you need to find a way to get that forgiveness. And Peter replied this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all and for all who are far off. That would probably be us, wasn't it? 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away. We were far off then, but here we are. For all whom the Lord your God will call. With many other words, he warned them. He warned them and pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That generation without God is still corrupt, isn't it? What a world we live in. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It says there, those who accepted, which probably means that there were some there that didn't, but 3,000 of them did and were baptized at that point. Baptism is really important. It's important that we focus on what it means to us individually. There's a moment where some people who are starting to follow Jesus come to him, and basically they're focusing on other people. They're complaining. They're saying, what about all those people that Pilate murdered? What about all those people that it says that Pilate, you know, mixed the Galileans' blood and, you know, killed them and murdered them? And Jesus says, well, don't worry about them. He says, gives them another example. Well, what about that tower that fell down at Siloam? I mean, probably, I don't know, randomly someone was building a tower. There was an accident. It fell over and killed 18 people, Jesus says. But Jesus basically says, forget about them. Unless you repent, you too will also perish. People do that all the time. What about, my brother-in-law does this, what about the Amazon Indians in the rainforests? And I'm like, you're an electrician from Middlesbrough. What's your concern with Amazon Indians in the rainforest? Well, none whatsoever. He's deflecting it off himself to somebody. Well, what about them over there? What about those people that haven't heard? What about this? No, Jesus is saying, forget that. Forget everybody else. But what about you? Unless you repent, you too will also perish. Unless you repent, you will go to hell. You will not have your sins forgiven. It's important for us to focus on that. People believe all sorts of things. I went for a walk just before Christmas, and I bumped into this guy in a street. Not my street, just a few streets away, and started chatting to him. And you know, it's Christmas, it's near Christmas, you know, and I'm an evangelist, so I spend a couple of minutes chatting to him, and then I'm, you know, catch his attention, and it's a bit chilly in it, and then start talking to him about the Lord and asked him a few things like, what do you think Christmas is all about? And he's like, whoa, family. I thought, oh no, you know, family. No, not joking. He said, oh, family, and he had a few other things, you know, and I could tell he was trying to escape, you know, but I'd handcuffed myself to him. No, I hadn't. And I said, I believe it's about Jesus. I'm a Christian. He said, I thought so. And I thought, oh, that's good. And he said some interesting things. And after I'd spoken to him, I ran home. Well, I didn't. I walked quickly home. And then I wrote it in my journal. I don't keep a journal every day, but if something interesting happens, I write in it. And I wrote down what he said because it was really interesting. I didn't write it down to mock him, you understand. I wrote it down on his example of what people believe. This guy was in his mid-60s. And this is what he said. I was chatting to him about, you know, the Lord and forgiveness and Jesus and repenting of your sins and all of that. And he was squirming and wriggling. He was pretty good, actually. He had some good answers, you know. And he was, as soon as I hit repentance and sin, he was, you know, deflecting all over the place. And then he said to me, "I don't believe in religion." And I was kind of like, "Yeah, neither do I, you know." But he said, "My wife studied Christianity, Mormonism and Hinduism. She joined a group of witches." And he said, "And there's more to it than you think, you know. It's more than just spells." Interesting. And then he said, "She cast a couple of spells, one of which was for money. And about 14 months later, we won £13,500 on the postcode lottery." And I'm like, "Yeah, but she's joined a group of witches, you nutcase, you know." And he thinks I'm weird, you know. I mean, that's what gets me. He thinks, and we were in Billingham one time, weren't we? Praying for people, preaching the gospel and praying for people who were sick in the Billingham Arms pub. And in the room next door, people were paying £10 for a medium to tell things to them. And they were laughing at us. And then another time, I think a week later, we were in Stokesley Hall preaching the gospel, and some people were coming in to see an Elvis impersonator. And Paul was stood outside saying, "Elvis is dead, but Jesus is alive." In here. And he actually got a few in, just a few people. A few people came in and sat down. Then they realised, you know, our guitarist wasn't actually Elvis. Anyway, then he said, "I think Jesus lived and then died on a cross, but not that he was the Son of God. I don't believe that rubbish. Now, his wife's joined a group of witches and she's casting spells, and he thinks Christianity's rubbish. I'm not religious. I think when you die, your memory gets wiped clean so that you forget everything in this life and then you come back as an animal." But he doesn't believe all this rubbish. Amazing what people actually believe. I mean, he really believed it. Or he was certainly finding a way out of what I had to say. When John the Baptist came, his message was a message of repentance, speaking to the people of Israel to repent. Repent. Jesus comes, his message is repent. Jesus sends out the 12, the message to them is repent. You know, for them to take out, it's to repent. And they come back and they say to Jesus, "Even the demons submitted to us in your name." And he said, "Don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." It's repentance that's important. Not all the power fluff around it. It doesn't say that the 72 were later sent out with a message of repentance, but I'm sure there were. And then Peter at Pentecost, the first message as the church's birth at Pentecost, the first message is repent. And that's our message as well. Our message also is to repent, that people should repent, should we have their sins dealt with, including those wonderful kids out there. Jesus' mighty name. Come in next Sunday night and get saved. Come in. Come in. If only they would. In Jesus' name. See ya. Save that little boy. In Jesus' mighty name. We have a message to the world, and it's to repent. Later on in Acts, let me just read to you from Acts 17. Because people think about commandments. There's the Ten Commandments or other commandments in the Old Testament. But there are many commandments in the New Testament. Here's one. This is Paul speaking, I think. He says, "In the past, God overlooked our ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." It's a message of repentance. It's just like, I've always had this sort of picture in my mind. Two things. What would you do if you're on a massive ship in the middle of the sea, the North Sea, it's freezing cold. It's a huge ship that can't turn around easily. It's dark and it's freezing cold. And your friend falls overboard and he's not saved. He survives the fall, splodoosh. The ship is moving. You're moving quickly along the ship as he's going to die. What would you say to him? I was thinking about this. What would you say? You'd say, repent. It's the only thing. You'd want them to repent. You know, did they give their life to the Lord? People need to know what to do, don't they? People need to know, how do I become a Christian? But through repentance It's just, this is all you need to know. To repent of your sin, you'd be shouting, repent, repent. John Wesley and his brother Charles used to travel from the prisons to the places of execution. They'd go on the carts with the condemned prisoners. And sometimes these prisoners were hated and people would throw rocks and all sorts of things at them, including Wesley, who was in there. You know, not all Christian people were loved. And they'd be imploring the people who were going to their death to give their lives to Jesus, regardless of what they'd done. And they were executed for all sorts of trivial things by today's standards. But, you know, young people, going to be executed for robbery. Some people were hardened criminals and going for execution for murder and other such things. People would go to execution for fraud. You could be executed for fraud. That's scary. Fraud. And they would implore these people to repent, to give their lives to Jesus. It's the only thing. People need to know what to do. I was chatting with a friend of mine who, he said he believed in the death penalty. Oh, I believe in the death penalty, you're a Christian. He said, I believe in the death penalty. You know, that focuses people thinking, at least they'll give their lives to the Lord, won't they, before they die. I said, how do you know that? He said, well, they must do. And funnily enough, you know, a couple of days later, in the Daily Telegraph, it's going back a few years now, they had a picture of the last 100 people that had been executed in America. And it had a little sort of passport photograph of each one. It gave the details, their age, their crime, how long they'd been on death row. I mean, people like sort of 18 when they went on death row and executed in the 40s and weird things like that, you know. And their last meal and their last words. And you know what? I thought, as I picked up, I thought, I wonder if this guy's right. But, you know, wasn't many. There was some. People were saying, I want to know. I want people to know. I mean, they're all murderers, right? I want people to know that I'm sorry for what I did. I'm willing to pay for my crime. I'm ready to go and meet Jesus. Things like that. Other people saying things like, you know, who cares? Or, I'm innocent. Or, well, life sucks. Or whatever. And I was shocked. See, if someone hasn't told you how to come to faith in Christ, how will you know that in those last moments? Won't your focus be on other things? Myself, when I had an accident many years ago and thought I was going to die, I didn't give my life to Jesus because no one had really told me how, or I had been told how actually, but I didn't remember. It's important. We shouldn't focus on how often repentance is mentioned in the New Testament. We should focus on its prominence, that it's the first message of John the Baptist, the first message of Jesus, the first message of the 12, the first message of Peter, and it's your message to the world. If you know Jesus, that's your message to other people, that they should repent and come to know him. When I was in the army, we had big guns, and there's little things on guns that are really important, the most important things. The trigger, it's really small. It's really important. That's what you used to shoot people with. And then the other thing is even smaller than that, the safety catch, which stops you shooting the wrong people. They're tiny little things, but they're the most important. Don't focus necessarily on those things in the Bible that appear a lot. You've got to focus on those things, their position, their place, the message of repentance. That's your message to go out, as Keith was saying, to all the world. That's our message. When we go to Estonia in May, 9 of us, that's the message, to people to repent, to heal the sick, to see people saved. When we go to Estonia in the summer, we're going to be doing our Route 61 heart healing on the morning, and on the night, the message is to people to repent and to be forgiven for their sins and to come to Jesus. It's important that we absolutely know him. Thomas A. Kempis, the 14th century monk, thinking about what Jesus would say, he said that Jesus probably thinks that many people have me on their lips, but not in their heart. And that, you know, he's got to be careful about, are we saying the right things? I was talking to a lady last week, not a Christian, and I was chatting to her, and she was kind of like, you know, don't talk to me, I'm visiting the church, I'm okay. She said, I pray, God answers me. I would never deny Jesus. I've always said I would never deny Jesus. This woman was not a Christian. She said, I would never deny Jesus. And I thought, well, Peter did. Peter denied Jesus. He actually said, I will go with you to death if necessary, and a little while later he denies him three times. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit, his repentance and coming back to God. Let me talk about the consequences of our lives and sin. So we go through our lives, we have a line of sin behind us, don't we? All the things we've ever done wrong, the consequences of the mistakes we make, and we have to live with those things, don't we? And repentance is this, it's turning and facing all of the mistakes you've made and admitting that you're guilty. Admitting that you're guilty. Not trying to find a way out, not trying to justify yourself or make excuses, but facing your sin and knowing that you're guilty. And when you turn to Jesus, when you repent of your sin, all that sin behind you is dealt with. See, behind you, the sin and consequences, you can't change the consequences very much. In God's mercy and grace, he may change some. But, you know, if a man is married, he commits adultery, divorces his wife, leaves her, leaves his kids. If he comes to faith in Christ, can he be forgiven for that? Of course he can. But the consequences, it might be that he only sees his kids every now and then. That's the consequences. When you give everything to Jesus, then he can help you face the consequences. But you don't want to keep going, do you? And just do more things wrong and have more sin. You have to turn to God. And with sin, it's like this, and Paul's going to cover belief next week. When you repent of your sin, you put away your sin and turn to Jesus at the same time. You don't put your sin down over here and go to Jesus, right? And some people think you can get rid of your sin and then come to Jesus later. That doesn't work like that. That's not what repentance means. If you put your sin down, you don't give it to Jesus, it'll come straight back to you. You can't put it down. You have to give it to Jesus, who has already taken it to the cross. You understand that? You give your sin to Jesus. You admit your guilt and you give it to him. You turn to him in that same moment. He becomes your Lord and Savior in that moment. You turn to him in that moment with your sin. There's a man that's been disabled for 38 years and Jesus heals him. And then later, Jesus goes to find him because the religious leaders are asking the man, who healed you? And Jesus goes to him and finds him and he says to him, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. It doesn't mean, he's not saying stop sinning or you'll end up with a worse disability than you had in the first place. He doesn't mean that. When he says stop sinning or something worse may happen, he's talking about his soul. What he's saying is, look, if you don't stop, you've been healed, great. But if you don't stop sinning, you're going to hell. It's your soul that needs saving. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The trouble with sin is that sometimes people love sin too much to stop. They just can't. Oh, I've seen this so many times. People, how are you doing? Yeah, struggling. The enemy's all over me. I'm really struggling. But we all have struggles, don't we? And I think, no, that's just, I know what they're really saying. They're saying, I love sin so much, I just cannot give it up. And it's, you know, it's not, he's not, there's no freedom in that. No freedom in that. Got to be able to give up your sin. Give it to God. Don't struggle with things. Don't make excuses. Be honest with yourself. God knows, doesn't he? We need to turn from sin, which is our repentance, and turn to Christ, which is faith. And this is one thing. This happens at the same time. These things can't be separated. You don't turn from your sin and then do another thing, which is turning to Jesus. It's all in one go. Okay, you get that? You give your sin to Jesus. You thank him for dying on the cross, and you put your faith in him. It's all in one movement. Repentance, the Bible says, I can't remember where it says it, but I read it a few days ago. Repentance is a gift. It's interesting. Repentance, my opportunity to repent for my sin, is a gift from God. It's a gift to me from God. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above. When you came to Jesus, if you know him, it was because you received the gift of repentance. Someone was talking about receiving a gift. It was in communion. Jill was talking about receiving, not being a good receiver. Receiving the gift of repentance, the opportunity to get rid of all your sin and all the guilt. Wonderful to get rid of it all. There was a story about a man in Africa, and he was walking up a hill, and he heard footsteps behind him. And he turned round and saw this man carrying a massive weight, bent under the weight. And he realized it was a vision of Jesus. And he says to him, he said, "Is that the sins of the world you're carrying?" And the Lord said, "No, just yours." When I became a Christian at the age of 37, I had a lot of guilt. I tell you, when your guilt goes, you feel it go. When you're properly forgiven, it goes. That weight of guilt is gone. I mean, because there's things you've done wrong, you've even forgotten about that you're carrying. And you carry this massive weight and it falls off. I love that in Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian, it builds up through where he's carrying this weight on his back, and it's obviously his sin. And you're thinking, wow, what's going to happen in the story when he comes to the cross? It's going to be amazing. It's going to be fantastic. There's going to be this moment, and he's going to talk to him about the sin on his back, and it's going to be a fantastic moment in the book. What, I can't wait for that moment. And all that happens is, it says when he comes to Jesus, it falls off. It just falls off. He just comes to Jesus, repents, and it falls off. Do you want that? Do you want your sin to fall off? Or are you going through life sticking more burdens on your back with more guilt? I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to... Do you know what repentance is? You got it? It's a gift from God. It's a personal gift. It's your gift. I can't repent for you. That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? If I could repent for you, I'd do it. I can't. I can only repent for myself. And you can only repent for yourself. It's totally up to you. Who goes to heaven? Whoever wants to. Who gets forgiven? Whoever wants to. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If you sincerely repent of your sin, you're forgiven. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? Should we close our eyes just for a moment? Perhaps you've repented of some things, but not everything. Perhaps you've hung on to some things. That's not repentance. Repentance is everything. It's an all or nothing. If you want to be forgiven for your sins, if you don't know Jesus, and you want to truly repent of your sin, will you just quickly lift your hand? I'm not going to ask you to do anything else more than that. Okay, you can put your hand down when you put it up. Is there anyone else? Perhaps you're a Christian here, and you are forgiven for your sins, and you are born again, and you are going to heaven, but you feel as if you've picked some things up again, and you understand the scriptures, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but you feel as if you want to get rid of some stuff. Just want to quickly lift your hand. Okay, and put your hands down. And the final one, Thomas A. Kempis writes about the thoughts, things in our mind. And he says sometimes a thought pops into our mind. It's just a thought. It pops into our head, something sinful. We start thinking about it. Then we start enjoying thinking about it. And before we know it, we're stuck. And Thomas A. Kempis says that when those mere thoughts come, we should stop them at that point. And this little phrase I want to encourage you with is just when you feel that, you're attacked by that, the thoughts in the head that you wish you didn't have, just to say, mere thoughts, be gone in Jesus' mighty name. And you might be the sort of person that has to say that 50 times a day, but you won't be saying it 50 times a day every day, because there's power in the name of Jesus. Transformation by the renewing of our mind, the Apostle Paul talks about. if you want your mind to be renewed, if you feel as if you've got a little bit stuck and you need your mind renewing, why don't you lift your hand? I'll lift my hand as well, because that's me. Yeah, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you care for us, that you just give us gifts. You lavish your gifts upon us. You've lavished the gift of forgiveness upon us. You've lavished the gift of your Holy Spirit upon us. And Lord, we thank you that you've spoken to us tonight. And we understand that repentance is a gift. And we choose to open that gift and to use it and to tell others in Jesus' mighty name. I'm just going to hand over to Paul. We're going to pray for the sick.